Once again, you haven't fixed the clock, and you are setting yourselves up for frustration. You might say, well, you have a watch on your arm. Yes, I do, but the problem is it's not set. So I have no idea what time is. I remember when I was a student at Liberty in the mid-90s, and we would go to Thomas Road Baptist Church on Sunday mornings. I'm sorry, I didn't dismiss the children. Go ahead and go. And
it's
Tom. And you remember Jerry Falwell always video recorded his messages, and he would always play them back on whatever stations syndicated him. And in the mid-90s, he had a lady sitting in the front pew who had this placard, and she would make adjustments for the time. You know, 10 minutes left, 5 minutes left, 2 minutes left, 1 minute left. And then at the end it would say, you know, time is up, you need to stop. And she would like hold it and try to get his attention. So that's what I need this morning. If it's getting late, you need to get my attention. That's right. Okay. Well, this morning, after our temporary break from Exodus last week, we're going to return to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 16 this morning, so you can open up your Bibles there. But before we look at that, I want for us to spend a few moments just thinking about a New Testament passage that shares a very similar theme, and it really drives at the application of this passage in Exodus 16. And this is a passage that I wrestle with, and I think a lot of Americans wrestle with. And of course, looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And here Jesus says, "This is why I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And as I've already mentioned, this is a passage that I wrestle with, and I don't think that I'm alone in wrestling with this passage. I think it's common for us as Americans to wrestle with this passage. And it's ironic, isn't it, that we wrestle with this? It's ironic. It's ironic because never before in the history of the world has a nation existed that has had such an abundance of everything. Literally, an abundance of everything. But yet we still wrestle with anxiety. Oftentimes, when we have trouble at work, or whether we're laid off, or whatever the situation might be at our workplace, we worry, am I going to be able to provide for my family? We struggle to get to sleep at night. So we worry, we wrestle with this. I think there's also an element to about this passage where in American culture we're constantly being fed this lie that we need newer and better things. And I think that lie causes us to be anxious, and it causes us to our lives to be filled with anxiety, worry about how we look, keeping up with our neighbors, keeping up with other people in our neighborhood, other people we work with. So we wrestle with these things. And we lose sight of what Jesus tells us here at the end of this passage should be our first priority, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus says this is the real purpose of life, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He tells us when we keep these priorities straight, all these other things will be provided for you. So that's something we wrestle with, and that's something that the Israelites wrestled with thousands of years ago when they were wandering in the wilderness. In chapter 16 here, God wanted to teach them to trust Him each and every day. And He wanted to teach them to trust Him because He was going to take them to the promised land, a good land, a land of milk and honey, He said. And God wanted them to know that even though they were entering into a land of plenty, it was really He who was providing for them. He was really the one who was providing for them. And He wanted them to make sure that they had their priorities straight. That instead of seeking their own comfort when they entered into this land of plenty, that they were seeking first His kingdom. That they were striving to obey Him instead of meeting their own creature comfort needs first. Okay? Rather than striving for their own comforts and their own pleasures, He wanted them to make sure that they had their priorities straight before they entered into the good land, the good promised land, and that they were seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. So that's why we see in Exodus chapter 16, God tests them. God tests them here in this situation. Now I know that this is a long chapter, and we're not going to spend an extraordinary amount of time expositing all these verses. We're just going to look at it in chunks here this morning. But I'd ask that you would follow along with me as I read through Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to see how God tested and taught the people of Israel to trust in Him, provide for their needs each and every day. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because He has heard your complaints about Him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and abundant bread in the morning, for He has heard the complaints that you are raising against Him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there, in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there on the desert surface were fine flakes, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, "What is it?" Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual, according to the number of people each of you has in his tent." So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece. And all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and everything left over set aside to be kept until morning." So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't smell or have any maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you may gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Yet on the Sabbath day, some of the people went out to gather, but they did not find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you, stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed and was white and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord had commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations, so that you may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses told Aaron, "Take a container and put 2 quarts of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it in the testimony to be preserved." The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. 2 quarts, or a tenth of an ephah. As we look at this passage right off the bat, Moses provides the setting. He says, the entire Israelite community departed from Elam. We remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at Exodus chapter 15, and we saw how God miraculously sweetened the water for them and provided for their thirst. And then he brought them to the springs of Elam, where they experienced the abundant blessings of the Lord. So they departed from Elam and they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. So God brings them out from the place of abundant blessing to a wilderness where they will be tested once again. And he even provides the time. He said it was on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt, approximately 45 days after the Passover. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So he tells us at the beginning in verse 2, the sin that the Israelites were committing. In chapter 15, They were angry because they were running out of water. And now in chapter 16, they're angry because they're running out of food. And they don't trust that God can provide food for them. And look at verse 3. In some ways, verse 3 is a little funny, but in some ways it's very sad. Look at how the Israelites respond. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. We remember that it was the Lord's hand that passed the plagues upon the land of Egypt. And it was by the Lord's hand that many people in Egypt were cursed and died. And the Israelites are now saying, Oh, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Hard to understand, isn't it? But look at how they continue. When we sat by pots of meat and ate the bread we wanted, ate all the bread we wanted. It's romanticizing the past, isn't it? They were slaves in Egypt. Their lives weren't that great. They were suffering greatly at the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. But yet, in their rebellion against God, they claim that their situation in Egypt was better than being in the wilderness, being led by their Lord and their God. It's a tragedy. And I think we can relate to that, can't we? Sometimes in our lives, when we're going through hardships, we say the same thing. Wasn't it better so much years ago? Yeah, I know that job wasn't that great, but it was so much better then. So much better than the hardships that I'm experiencing now. And yet we neglect to realize that God has allowed these hardships to enter into our lives to teach us and to grow us and to shape us further into the image of Jesus Christ. We rebel against God by saying, I'd rather be living in another time, another place, rather than experiencing this hardship being led by the hand of God. So Israelite was rebelling just as we oftentimes rebel and become angry when we experience hardships. If we were just to pause there and ask the question, how would we expect God to respond to Israel at this point in time? What would we expect God to do? Well, if you listen to a lot of contemporary biblical scholars, they would say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger. He's a God of wrath. In contrast to the God of the New Testament, who's a God of love. So, if that's true, we would expect that God would punish His people, wouldn't we? But what does God do? This is amazing. And really, we could just build a sermon all around this point here that we see in the next few verses. This is absolutely mind-boggling. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. You see what God is doing here? Rather than punishing and disciplining His people as we would expect, what does God do? He pours out grace and mercy upon His people. That's mind-blowing for me. That blows my mind when I think about that. So here is God in His goodness and His mercy pouring out blessings upon people who deserve to be punished. Look at how he continues, and he says, this way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. When we look at that, this is a difficult thing to interpret. This idea here of God testing, and it says to see whether they will obey my instructions. Some people might say, well, God doesn't know whether they're going to obey his instructions or not. Well, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that it's a situation where God doesn't know. I think God knows completely what's in their hearts. What's happening here is God is testing them. He is teaching them. And he's molding and shaping their character. And let's look at two other verses. Okay, scripture needs to be interpreted in light of other scripture. So let's interpret this passage here. Verse 4, in light of some other important verses. Exodus 20:20. Moses responded to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin." What's the purpose of God's test according to Exodus 20:20? God is teaching the people to fear him, okay, so that they will not sin against him. Deuteronomy 8:3, a passage that specifically refers back to Exodus 16. Here Moses writes, "He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." According to Deuteronomy 8:3, what is the purpose of God's testing here? What is the purpose of what God is doing in Exodus 16? It's to teach the people that real life, real living, is not just a matter of feeding our faces three times a day. That's real life. Yeah, food is required to live, but that's not the sum total of life. Man may learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He said, God wanted you to know that true life consists of walking in daily obedience to God. That's what true life is really about. So that's what God was trying to do with the people here. Again, the wilderness wanderings were preparation for the people. God was preparing them to enter into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He was trying to teach them, to shape them to be his people before he brought them to that great land. And what did he want them to learn here? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Again, true life consists in walking in obedience to God. And he continues in verse 5, Exodus 16:5, and he provides some of these instructions that he's going to further elaborate on when we get to the second half of Exodus 16, talking about the Sabbath. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So that's part of the commands that they're going to have to obey. And again, we'll think about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But look at what Moses and Aaron say to the people, beginning in verse 6. "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." This language is very similar to the language we saw when we were working through the plagues. Why did God deliver the plagues upon Egypt? Because he wanted Pharaoh to know that he was the true God. He wanted the Egyptians to know that he was the true God. And now we see here God is going to work a miracle in their midst. Why? "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." You'll have no doubt who the true Lord is. And you will have no doubt that it is he who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them what's going to happen. "In the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he has heard your complaints about him." And again, as we reflect upon this, this is something that's sort of mind-blowing. When we think about God and his infinite mercy and grace, he says, "You will see the Lord's glory." When we think about the holiness of God, we remember that God is completely separate from sin. But yet here, God is revealing His glory to these people who are openly rebelling against Him. Now, this is an amazing picture of God's grace and mercy, and we ask, how can He do this? How can He do this? How can a God who has no sin within Him, how can He show His glory to these sinful people? Well, it's sort of a complicated answer, but the short answer is because of Jesus. It's because Jesus, when He died on the cross, paid for all sins, past, present, and future. And it's because of His work on the cross that God was able to have mercy upon the Israelite people and show His mercy to them. Verse 8, Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and abundant bread in the morning, for He has heard your complaints that you are raising against Him." Verse 9, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. Again, I just try to imagine this scene here. These rebellious people bickering and complaining, filled with anxiety about how they're going to be fed. And here, the holy, powerful God who created the universe manifests Himself, His glory before them in a cloud. What a powerful, powerful picture of God's grace and mercy. Even though the Israelite people deserved wrath and punishment, God still showed them His glory, His mercy, in His grace. We see here, continuing in verse 11 and 12, "I have heard the complaints of Israel. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp." It's interesting that there's such a brief mention of this. You see, God provided immediately for their needs. They needed food. He didn't make them wait till the next morning. He immediately provided a flock of quail to satisfy their hunger. And then immediately following that, the next morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there on the desert surface were fine flakes, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, "What is it?" Because they didn't know what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent." So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Look at this. God provided exactly what the people needed. No more and no less. What a good and amazing God we serve. He provides exactly what the people need. They continue to rebel. Verse 19, Moses said to them, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. What's God trying to teach them? He's trying to teach them that He's going to provide for them day by day by day. He says, don't store up more than what you need for each day. And in fact, He destroys the food, the excess food that they save. He destroys it. And what was the purpose of that? He was trying to teach them, I will provide for you each and every day. Trust me to provide for you each and every day. They gathered it each morning, verse 21. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and everything left over, set aside to be kept until morning. So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't smell or have any maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you may gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Here we find a reminder of the creation account. In 6 days, God created, but on the seventh day, he rested. And God was setting a pattern for the Israelites for the Sabbath. He would elaborate further on the Sabbath later on. But right here, he begins to teach them about the Sabbath. He says, for 6 days I'm going to provide for you. And on the sixth day, gather twice as much as you need. And Moses tells them, you can even preserve the food. Bake it and boil it. But do whatever you want. But understand, save as much as you need for the Sabbath day. Interestingly enough, verse 24, the food that they saved, God preserved it. In contrast to the food that they saved on the other days that God destroyed, God preserved it. And we find here, even in verse 27, some of the people disobeyed. They went out to gather food on the seventh day, but they didn't find any. What was God trying to teach them? What was God trying to teach them? What we talked about earlier. He was trying to teach them obedience. He was trying to teach them to trust in him. I will provide for you each and every day of the week, even on the Sabbath when you don't go out to gather food. And again, we're reminded of the verse in Deuteronomy. What did Moses say? He gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God was trying to teach them obedience and trust in him for their daily needs. I just want to point out one other thing here, moving along to verse 31. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed and was white and tasted like wafers made with honey. It's interesting to think about this fact that it tasted like honey, and one's left to wonder if this was a foreshadowing of the blessing that God had prepared for them in the promised land. As though God was saying, trust me, obey me. I have something greater prepared for you in the promised land. Just walk in daily obedience, and one day I will bring you to the promised land. Learn what I have to teach you now before you enter into this great land of milk and honey. And Moses tells them, 2 quarts are to be preserved throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he tells Aaron, take a container, put 2 quarts in it, and it's to be preserved in the testimony. Why did God do this? He wanted them to have a reminder when they entered into the promised land that it was God who provided for them each and every day when they were in the wilderness. And it was God who would provide for them each and every day while they were living in the promised land. Now, as we think about this concept of the Israelites being in the wilderness and God providing for them, we need to understand that this manna that God provided, this bread in the wilderness, not only does it point to God's material provision, but it points to a greater provision that God is going to make for us, or has made for us from our perspective. And that greater provision, of course, is Jesus Christ. And as we think about this, we need to turn to John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. John 6, 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of God will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What signs, then, are you going to do so that we may believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's interesting here, we see that Jesus had just performed a miracle of feeding the people, and the people are searching for Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. "You're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." And Jesus said, "You're looking for me because you think I'm a miracle worker who's here to satisfy your physical pleasures." But Jesus said, "I came to do much more than that." Jesus tells us why he came. He says, "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." And he tells us here, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus tells us that the bread that Jesus provided in the wilderness, the manna that God provided, is foreshadowing his work. His work of providing for a greater need. And what is that need? That need is reconciliation between God and man. Jesus Christ, as we know, walked in perfect obedience while he was living on earth. And we see here that God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. And that is because, of course, Jesus did walk in perfect obedience. And part of the thing that we are to be reminded of is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, to to be reminding us of the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness. And he was hungry. And the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here we see that Israel was taken out into the wilderness to learn obedience to God. And they failed, oftentimes miserably, in obeying God. But in contrast to that, Jesus Christ came, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. God the Father called him to fast that time. And how did he respond? Not by grumbling, but by walking in perfect obedience. Where Israel failed, Jesus Christ succeeded and obeyed perfectly. Therefore, Jesus tells us that God the Father has set his seal of approval on him in John 6. And because of that perfect obedience, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and hung on there, God could pour out his wrath for our sins upon him. And his wrath could be satisfied. His wrath could be quenched and completely satisfied. So we see here that those who trust in Jesus, who believe in him, Jesus says, "I shall not lose none of them he has given me, but I shall raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus tells us that we are called to walk in obedience to him and to trust him for our salvation. So we see here this parallel. Israel was taught to obey when they were walking in the wilderness. And their march through the wilderness foreshadowed the work of Christ, who perfectly obeyed. And now Jesus Christ tells us, we are to walk in obedience to him. We are to trust him. And that really brings us back to where I started this sermon in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. How are we to apply this passage in Exodus 16? Well, there's several levels to it. On the one hand, we see that this passage points to Christ. And it's through Christ and his work on the cross that God can show mercy upon us, just as he showed mercy upon the Israelites. But we also see that there is a very real calling here to walk in obedience and faith each and every day, trusting that God will provide for our needs. And so we hear the words of Jesus Christ, where he says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What was God trying to teach the Israelites, and what is he trying to teach us? Seek first his kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust him to provide for us. Our greatest priority in life is to walk in obedience to God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's referring to a moment by moment surrendering of our wills to God's will. He says that's to be our greatest priority in life. We're not to worry about our possessions and how God will provide for our next meal. Because God will provide. He promises to provide. That's what he taught the Israelites. And that's what he teaches us each and every day as he provides for us. That our greatest priority is to walk in obedience. I think it's also important for us to remember as we think about God's provision. God provided for a greater need than even our material needs. And what is that need? That needs our need for reconciliation with him. And he did it through Jesus Christ. In his death and his atoning work on the cross. And I think part of the principle here is this. If God will provide for that great need, our great spiritual need, how much more is he going to provide for these other needs that are just so much less important? Okay? So our greatest priority is to seek first his kingdom, to walk in moment by moment obedience to God. It's a challenge. I wrestle with it. I trust that some of you will wrestle with it. But I hope that as we've worked our way through this passage, that we can see that God is trustworthy. He has provided for our greatest need, salvation, and he will provide for all of our needs. So our call is not to worry, but to walk in obedience. Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for this passage and for what a deep challenge it is, Lord, on so many levels. Lord, we see your mercy and your grace that is just so amazing, Lord. The mercy and grace that you so richly pour out upon the Israelites, and the mercy and grace that you so richly pour out upon us because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we have seen that you have taken care of our greatest need, salvation, reconciliation with you, and you've done that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, Lord, help us to each and every day trust that you will provide for all the lesser needs, clothing, food, and help us, Lord, to heed your call to seek first your kingdom and righteousness and to walk in obedience to you. Show us what that means, Lord, each and every day. And help us to hear your call and to walk in obedience to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.